truth will come upon this assembly, will come upon me as I preach it, and upon all of us as we hear, that you might be present in our midst, that you might change us, that you may convict us of our sin, and you may welcome us into our Lord Jesus. Cause us to see things we cannot see by the spiritual revelation and understanding of your spirit. Bring your text alive for our Lord Christ's sake. The subject here from Romans chapter number 6 is being dealt with in verse number 1. I want to verse 8 this morning. But the subject, shall we continue in sin? That question, it was asked a couple of weeks ago. And it's a question that the Apostle Paul, he asked it for Romans chapter 3, verse number 8. But he's really answering it now in full. And it is a question that is asked by all of us as we come to hear the true gospel of the grace of God. As we recognize, my brethren, that salvation is all by grace. It is entirely by grace from start to finish, that a man who has been saved shall persevere unto the end in holiness. As we come to understand that our good works are not our part of the gospel that we add unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a part of the gospel that he gives to us. It's a part of his grace. Our works don't earn salvation. Our works are the gift of God who saved us. As we come to understand, my brothers, that we are justified and we are made righteous by faith, not by what we say or do, not by when we pray or how long we pray, but simply by faith in Christ alone. As the question is posed, shall we continue in sin? At the end of Romans 5, it said that as sin has abounded, grace did much more abound. And it's talking about our justification, our acceptance with God. And our sanctification has not yet been dealt with until we get here in chapter 6. But the question is that if my sin has made the grace of God to abound, how much more so if I, is that going to show that God is gracious? So shall we not continue in sin? And he answers it in verse 2, but let me look at verse number 1. What should we say then? Should we, me and you who believe the gospel of God's sovereign grace and how mercy is how he saved us, it was God that was working upon us for Jesus Christ's sake. He did not consider us at all according unto our merit, as a pastor said earlier. We are no better than anyone else except for the grace of God that's come upon us in sovereign mercy. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Shall we keep on sinning to multiply, to magnify, to abound, to make abound the grace of God that forgives sinners? If God is a forgiving God, let's keep on sinning, he's asking, so that God's forgiveness could be ever more magnificent. He's asking that since God saves sinners, shouldn't we continue in sin that God may be glorified in saving the biggest of all sinners? That's the question. And the answer in my version is absolutely not. In the King James, it probably says, God forbid. That's not a gospel. Anybody who tells me and you to continue in sin because we are saved by grace is a liar. And according unto what Paul said for Romans chapter 3, and why not, as some say, as they slanderously claim that we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come, their condemnation is just. The Almighty God, according to the Apostle Paul, is going to condemn to hell each and every person who says sin that grace may abound. Now, I have been in contact in Nigeria with a man. It was a young man. I don't know what you mean here by once saved, always saved. But it's not according to the Bible if what you mean is that since I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I want to live. And that's what this young man was saying. That because of imputed righteousness, I can be a fornicator. And he didn't say those words. He didn't have the boldness. But I could sense that he was a fornicator. He was a young, handsome, articulate man. And if you believe that your conduct doesn't matter, you are a fornicator. And he shriveled up with fear and shame because even his conscience knows that to continue in sin, God forbid, that the Bible is against it. But if what you mean always saved is not true, meaning that a believer can listen, you're also wrong. A believer is totally secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we get into Romans 8 later, it's going to say that whom he foreknew, whom he loved, whom he knew ahead of time, he predestinated. And predestination it's not an if, it's not a maybe. It's not, I hope it happens. It is God saying the end from the beginning, and it's absolutely certain. Just like God told Moses, the evidence, the proof, the sign that I sent you is that you are going to worship on this mountain, and you're going to bring Israel out of captivity to the Egyptian Empire. What looks like it's impossible. And if it doesn't happen, I didn't send you. If God saves a sinner, he's going to persevere to the end in holiness. There's a man that's in the USA named Joshua Harris. This man, he wrote a very popular book, I Have Kissed Hating Goodbye. I never liked it in the first place. Nothing wrong with dating if you're holy and pure. To find out if you want to marry a person. Kiss impurity goodbye. But nothing wrong with spending time with somebody. But he has recently left the faith of Christ, his wife. Homosexuality is now approved by him, and I wonder why. But he has cast off the faith of Christ. And somebody said, if he truly believed Christ, he's still saved, even though he's cast off Christ. It doesn't matter. But the Bible does not say he that believed is saved. It says he that believes, and believes is in the active tense. If I have believed, truly I keep on believing until the bitter end or the sweet end. If the Bible says that they went out from us, sister, because that they were never of us. Brother Judas was never our brother. But Peter, our Lord Jesus Christ, said, I pray for you that your faith does not fail. And when you are recovered, he prophesied not only his fall, his failure, but his recovery, and then commanded him, strengthen your brethren. I got you. And he looked at Peter with love. And that's what broke Peter into weeping. And when Peter and them are hiding out in their unbelief, he walked through the door after the resurrection and said, peace be unto you. I'm still with you. I still got you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. But Judas, he said, it had been better for you to have never been born. Ain't that the difference? What you do, you go do quickly. But Peter, I pray for you. And even though you fall down, I will lift you back up. I will be faithful. That's a faithful God. So anybody who says that we should continue in sin, God forbid. Anybody who says that a believer can lose his salvation, oh no. Salvation's by the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It ain't going nowhere if you truly got it. And the evidence is you persevere. And so Paul picks it up again here in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How can we now, as he's dealing with the doctrine of salvation and sanctification and holiness and the brand new life of the believer, says, how can we who died, now I know the King James is a little bit different, but this is more accurate when you look it up in your commentaries in the Greek language, it's past tense. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? We died 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. Me and you, my brothers and my sisters, are identified with Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ. There are two men who represent all men. Who are they? Adam and Jesus Christ. What happened in Adam? All died, all sin, all died. It's the curse of death under the wrath of God. What happened in Jesus Christ? All shall be made alive. Because he died for them and rose again. Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus Christ? I was in Adam, but I was also always in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. God put you in there before you were born. He preordained that you would be rescued and justified and saved by grace through the obedience and the righteousness of the one man, Jesus Christ, even unto the death of the cross. And so when he died, I died. I was with him in his death. I was with him in his life as he rose again from the dead. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says that me and you are actually with him right now, exalted at the right hand of God. He is the head and we are the body. And he's no head without his body. We are the fullness of him who fulfills all things. We are one with Jesus Christ. And it is a mystery I have been racking my brains over, and I can't explain it better than just to say it. How can God be three and yet one? He said so. That's how. He reveals it in all the scripture. Explain it. I'm too dumb. I can't get at it. I can just scratch around for something and still hardly know nothing. But the Bible says that I stand on it, will die for it. We are one. We are crucified in Christ. We died already. And it has nothing to do with our experiences and how we feel. That's the result. But the fact of it happened before I was born. And in baptism, as we go into the water and confess our sins forgiven by the death, by the shed blood, by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also come up out of the water into newness of life. That's our confession that by our water baptism, Pastor, we are identifying with what happened unto him as happening unto us in reality. That's why me and you are to be baptized, what? After we believed. If you believe the false gospel, get baptized as soon as you believe the new one and the true one. That's a confession. Or are you, verse number 3, unaware that all of us who were in the church, if the water baptism is showing the actual fact that I've been put into Christ by God the Father and I am one with him. Hallelujah. We were baptized into his death. When he died, I died. When he died, I paid for all of my sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I paid my sin debt in Christ Jesus and did not feel a thing. Brother Noah and his family went through the flood in the ark. And the ark took the beating, but Brother Noah and his family went through it, says God. That's very similar to how we pay for our sin. We went through the wrath of God. But we were shielded inside of Jesus Christ, protected. I never felt a thing. I've paid for all of my sin already. That's the only way to be reconciled with God. Are you trying to get to God by your works? You can't get there. The only way to get to God is to die. And then you got to be resurrected from the dead by him. That happened in Jesus Christ. My sin, I no longer have to answer for. Because Christ did. That's what I confess in water baptism. It's an amazing truth. Verse number 4. Therefore, and verse number 4 is the crux of the argument. Verse number 8 is how we receive it by faith. But verse number 4 is the argument in itself in full, that we were buried with him, with Christ, with our Lord Jesus, with him whom we love, with our Savior, by baptism into death, in order that, it doesn't stop there. This is no half gospel that Paul is preaching. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new way of life. And that's the problem with people, Pastor, who preach a false gospel of justification by faith, but they deny justification by works, like Brother James says. Brother James says that you are justified by faith, and justification by works proves it. Let's just turn here real quick. I hope it'll open up our understanding. This is a very important passage of scripture to understand. It's not understood by many, but if we read it as it is, and we let the Word of God speak to us, and that's the very key, my brethren, as we do our Bible reading and our teaching. We don't think that we know what the Bible says, but we say what it says. Have you ever talked to a person who thinks that they know what you're saying, but they're not actually listening unto your words? Is they're bringing in their own thoughts, their own presupposition. They are thinking what they think you're saying, and they think that they know it, but you're saying something different, and if they only listened, they would hear of the nuance. That's what we got to do with our Bibles. We cannot think that we know anything. And we must go to the Word and see, what does it say? Don't just take a word and assume. Take what it says, and you'll get an understanding. It'll be clear to you by the Holy Spirit. And so James 2, let's just start at verse 20. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is dead? It is useless. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar, isn't he shown by what he did that he was a child of God? As you see, verse 22, that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. It brought forth fruit. An apple tree is perfected as it brings forth apples. In Scripture, verse 23 is critical, was fulfilled. It had already said it, but now it was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it, believing God, was credited to him for righteousness. He's saying that by his actions, Abraham was truly righteous in the sight of God, and he was called the friend of God. But Abraham was called the friend of God and was completely justified by faith many years before he offered up Isaac. Genesis chapter 15 took place at least 15 years ahead of Genesis 22. And so Abraham believing God and being righteous by faith was evident, it was fulfilled, it was shown by the actions of his deeds in offering up Isaac, that he already had the righteousness before he did anything. Before he offered Isaac, he was righteous in the sight of God, but the offering of Isaac, it was evidence, it was proof. And so you see, verse 24, that a man is justified by faith, is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let's go back, please, in the Romans 6. I hope that's clear. If it's not, please read again nice and slow. I am justified by faith, and then I'm justified by works. I'm saved apart from my works, and then my works show that I am saved. That's not half a gospel. That's the whole gospel. Let's go back into Romans 6, verse number 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism unto death in order that, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead. He didn't just die on a tomb. Oh, no, Pastor. He was resurrected. Are you worshiping a dead Christ or a living Christ? Is the Christ that you serve only good for justification? Then you can't have salvation by him. He's a false Christ. He's a phony. Is the Christ of the Bible is good for justification and sanctification. He didn't only die, but he put away sins, and so he was resurrected from the dead to live a brand new life. That's what me and you are. We're one with him. We are identified with Christ Jesus. What happened to him has happened to us, and faith only realizes it. It enters into the experience of a living Christ. And this is not mind over matter. It's not how I feel. It's not what I'm worthy of, Pastor. It's what the Bible says. Hey, you got it, sister. That has to be the anchor of our faith. And we'll overcome this world if we believe on God, what the Bible says. Not what I feel, not my experiences, not my failure, but the Bible says, the Word of God says, and I believe it, and that settles it. I believe it because it's settled by the fact it's in God's Word. So we too may walk, since Christ has been raised from the dead by the glory and the full approval of the Father, just like King Ahasuerus exalted and magnified Mordecai after Mordecai's wisdom to save the king's life, he found in the record book that nothing good had been done unto Mordecai, and so he asked Haman, what should happen unto the one whom the king sees fit to honor? And even Haman had to say, he got to be glorified. He got to have the king's horse, the stamp of approval, and some royal garments. And then the king said, okay, Haman, you go do it for him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ on the throne, high and exalted, because God the Father approves of him and you and I. Because of him alone. I'm fully approved of by God. And here's what he's saying. So we too may walk in a new way of life. Just like Christ is alive. And the sin of his people is on him no more. Me and you have a brand new way of life now too. Even though we still have to battle with sin, it's in a new life. I'm alive from the dead. Verse number 5. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, by our baptism and by our recognition of it by faith in the gospel, we will certainly also, if I've participated in his death, me and you will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I cannot have his death to put away sin without having his life to live a new life before God. For we know, verse number 6, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him and had to suffer the wrath of God. And when the Bible tells us elsewhere to crucify our flesh, it actually is saying you have crucified the flesh. And when the Bible in Romans 8 tells us to mortify the deeds of the body, he's telling you to mortify them based upon the fact that they've been crucified already. What that means is that since you are dead with Christ and alive to serve him in newness, ask God for the power of the Spirit to put down the flesh and the sinful lusts that are in you. But I've been crucified already 2,000 years ago with him. And here's why. In order that sin's dominion, in order that a controlling power of sin, the reign of sin, the mastery of sin over the body might be abolished and nullified. You're no longer a slave of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer sin's plaything. Sin is no longer your master. It was. But once you've been crucified, you've been set free by the grace of God to live a new life. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Are you the slave of sin? Not if you're in Christ Jesus. And it's a matter of recognition of this fact by the gospel. If the gospel comes and it proclaims to me that I am set free from sin, not because I don't sin anymore. That would be a lie, right? Not because I don't feel the pains of sin and the lust of sin and the idolatry of sin and the coldness of sin and the hatred towards God of sin. Don't say that you don't hate God when you sin, because that's what sin is. It's hatred and rebellion. If the wrath of God is on it for that very reason. But having been crucified with Christ, I'm a brand new man now. I got new life in me that's been given to me and you by the grace of God. And while I still have this oldness of the carnal flesh, Paul says, it's not I. That's just sin in me. That's my old nature of the flesh that's still here. But I'm alive in Christ. I'm a new man, and I delight in the law of God. I love God. It's the sin in me that does not. Then he went back to the gospel again and again to show us how to overcome sin by our union in the crucifixion of Christ and in his resurrection. So I have to believe the fact of the gospel because I hear it. You can't overcome sin until then. But verse number 8 tells us what me and you are to do with this fact. And I'm going to stop here in verse 8, is we are to believe it. Now, if we died with Christ, if that is a fact, we believe that we will also live with him. The only way I can get my sin paid for from the wrath of God is to have died with Jesus Christ. Is there any other way to pay for your sin except in hell? What he's saying is either Christ died and I died with him, or I have to go to hell for all of eternity. Which one is it for you? What choice you make? What decision do you decide? This is an either or statement. Either Christ, total forgiveness, full and free, or the wrath of God for all of eternity. But that's why Paul was saying, my heart's desire for them is to be saved. The problem with people in Nigeria is not that they are poor. 150 years ago in the U.S., people were poorer than this. Had no light. Had no street. Had no cars. Didn't have a phone, a laptop, nothing. But the problem is that people are under the wrath of God. That's the problem with Nigeria, with USA, with China. With every sinful man since Adam fell in the garden. That's why the gospel is the remedy for our greatest fear, and it provides the greatest enjoyment, to be made alive to walk with God. Restored a relationship, restored fellowship, and heaven forever and ever. The greatest problem you and I have, the only real problem, is the wrath of God against our sinfulness. Once you get rid of that, you've got no more real problems at all. Because you've got God. And a man with God is still in the majority. No matter how many problems he's got in this world. The problem ain't the problems. The problem is the problem. What you gonna do with it? Are you gonna take the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of your sin? That's a bargain. Pastor and I were talking yesterday, and I'll have to pinch you, Modestus. Any of you men here who want to come, and any of you ladies that want to come and hear, it is a preacher's class, and we get into the text, and we argue with the back and forth to come to see what the text is saying. But any of you men who have any inkling to preach God, invite them until the whole room is full. It's okay, come. And the truth will stand. We will give it to you. That's what we're here to do. Every Saturday from 10 till 12. That's what we're doing. Come get it. Tell somebody else. But we were talking yesterday about the thief on the cross. And did you know it was two thieves on the cross? And that both threes were cursing and condemning and were mocking our Lord Jesus Christ until one thief had his eyes open spiritually in his soul. Check it out. If the account is in Matthew and Luke, and in one of the accounts, I forget which one, it starts off, they both mocked. But our Lord Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, and this thief has his eyes open spiritually to realize that he is suffering the wrath of God, but he's going to enter into his kingdom. And he looks at that man that's dying next to him and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. If the thief said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, and the master said, today you'll be with me. But the master had to suffer to get him there. He was paying for his sin while he was mocking him, and then he paid for his sin all the way to death, that this thief, this former thief, could get to paradise that day. And that's me and you. We were mocking God, made a mockery of the gospel. We did not believe it or understood it. They had a zeal but no knowledge. They needed to be saved. Their zeal meant nothing. With no knowledge, you're lost. But Jesus bore patiently with our sinfulness and died. Then he was resurrected from the dead and walked out there too. I mean, he walked out. I don't know how he looked, but victorious was how he looked. Overcoming, at ease. Stately, glorious. Then he ascended up to the right hand of majesty and sat down on his throne. And the angels must have marveled, the old-time saints, as he came in after they saw what he had done.
They had no idea that God would die for sin. But when they saw him come back, they worshiped him. That's our option. Worship the Son of God. And to worship him means this, is to believe that he's alive from the dead. And me too. Me too. I got life. Now we, if we died with Christ, we believe. That's the connecting. That's the crux of it. That's how I get the enjoyment into my soul. That's how I get the power. That's how I taste the fullness. I connect me to him by faith. He connected me to him by election and by sovereignty. I'm connected by faith in my experiences. I feel it. I enjoy it now. I believe it. I live by his power. That we will also live with him. Me and you believe that I got life from the dead. And so when your sin just kicks you in the face, keep on believing God. When you're tempted, keep on believing God. When you need the fellowship of God, his presence, don't try to earn it. Believe you're alive from the dead and ask him to give it to you. Ask him to give you blessings by faith. Enter into this blessed condition of the grace of God in which you stand. I'm not what I did. I confess what I did, but what I am is alive from the dead. Amen.